Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for this wonderful, blessed evening, O Lord. Thank you for this Lord's Day. And Lord, as we come to this, Lord, Exodus Bible study, O Lord, we submit our dear brother Ajay into your hand, O Lord, as he, Lord, bring this, Lord, teaching, O Lord, and as we learn from the Exodus and the subject of tabernacle, O Lord, speak to us, O Lord, through your servant, O Lord. O Lord, give him the clarity and authority, O Lord, as he, Lord, shares the word, O Lord, that it would, Lord, reach to our heart, O Lord, and help us to, Lord, learn from this word and implement that in our day-to-day life and bring forth many fruit in the name of Jesus, O Lord. We thank and praise you, those who are able to join today, bless them as well and help them in their spiritual walk, as well as those who will be joining later and those who will be listening to this recording, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. I believe we left off at verse 22. We'll pick it up at verse 23. Once again, those of you who are on Zoom, you can see the picture that I have shared, the picture of tabernacle. And as we get into this chapter, further into this chapter, now we are going to look at the holy place. So for the last couple of weeks, we are looking at tabernacle and what it stands for. Once again, I'd like to remind you that the tabernacle points to three things. One is Jesus himself, a church. And then for us, because we are a temple of God. So those are the three things that tabernacle points to us. And as we started looking at tabernacle and the furniture inside the tabernacle, we started with Holy of Holies. And we started, we looked at the Ark of the Covenant, also known as Ark of the Testimony, and what it represents. We saw the mercy seat, and that's a picture of Jesus. Right, helasterion, the Greek word for propitiation, which we find in Romans chapter 3, which speaks of a mercy seat in Old Testament. This is where we meet God. This is where your my and your sins are atoned. In the Old Testament, that's where the blood was sprinkled. And one day of a year, priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for the atonement of the nation of Israel. And that's what we looked at as the when we looked at the ark. Once again, I want to remind you, and we're going to see a picture of that here as we read verse 23. It says, "You shall also make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with the pure gold and make a molding of gold all around it." And this is exactly how the Ark of Covenant was. There was wood and there was the gold. And what it speaks of is the humanity of Jesus and the deity of Jesus. Both of them are represented. And so today, as we move out from the Holy of Holies and go into the holy place, there are three pieces of furniture. As you, as the priest walked in, you know, the right side, there was the table of the showbread. And on the left-hand side, there was the lampstand. And as he looked straight ahead, there was the incense. So those are the three pieces of furniture in the holy place. What is the significance of this showbread and lampstand? And I think it's pretty obvious, especially if you have ever been part of our John study, this will all come back to you really fast. And so when we look at this table of showbread, what is it all about? And for that, I want you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 to 8. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 to 8. And it's over there, it says, "And you shall take the fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake. You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, and an offering made by fire to the Lord. every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord, continually being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. So this was the purpose. This was what was supposed to take place in this table of showbread in the holy place. A couple of important things as we read this. He says it should be take fine flour and bake. This means this flour was given or donated by the people of Israel. So this was almost a Thanksgiving offering that people bought to the priest to bake this 12 cakes, as it says, or a bread that was going to be put on this table. What else does it say over there? It says, and you shall put pure frankincense. That means there is an aroma to this sacrifice, a pleasant aroma. Other places, when we read in the book of Leviticus, when it talks about sacrificing a lamb for a sin offering or a turtle dove, as if you were not well-to-do or if you were not rich enough to afford a lamb for yourself, there were turtle doves, right? Mary and Joseph, and they were not very rich, so they offered the turtle doves as their sacrifices. Over there, it specifically says in the book of Leviticus, do not add frankincense to it, because sin has no aroma to it. A sin offering has no aroma to it. So this bread is almost like a meal offering to God. And we are going to look at that in more detail in a couple of chapters. So I'm not spending too much time on it. This bread was brought in. And then he says, every Sabbath, he shall set it in order before the Lord, continually being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. So this is a sign of covenant. Now, when we look at this bread, every Sabbath, it was to be changed. What does that tell you? Right? Bread cannot be stale. Right? If bread gets stale very, very fast. Right? And when we look at bread, I love bread. I'm sure most of you love bread, right? Especially in our society today, it's almost like a taboo, right? Like this is a carb. You can't eat bread, because more bread you eat, guess what? Bigger you get, right? More bread. And that's like Jesus is the bread of life. The more Jesus you take in, closer you are going to get to him, and you are going to get stronger in your faith. So Jesus represents the bread, or this bread speaks to us about the bread of life. That's what, when Jesus came into this world preaching, that's what he said, right? I will read from John chapter 6, verses 26, 27, and then verse 35. It says over there, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. This piece of furniture in the holy place where the bread was placed spoke of what is to come, what was to come, right? In John chapter 6, Jesus performs this wonderful miracle. He feeds the 5,000, and probably there was more like 20,000 people there, because it says 5,000 men. And once they are filled, they want Jesus to perform another miracle. And they challenge Jesus by saying that, you know what? Moses fed our fathers with manna for 40 years. What are you going to do? And in response to that, Jesus answered what I just read, that I am the bread of life. This portion of scripture that we are studying right now was speaking to them about the bread of life that was to come. Now, I started out by saying this bread could not be stale. It was fresh. Okay, there was, and if you read some of the other scripture that describes what this bread was supposed to be like, it was hot. It's, you know, you guys know, all of us know, right? When you sit down to eat and there's a bread comes out and it's hot, it's fresh, you can almost smell it. It's so appetizing. It almost speaks to us about what our worship should be to God. Are you bringing the fresh bread every time you meet God? Or is it a stale bread? How is your devotion? When you examine your devotions, how is it? How are you coming to God? Is it a fresh offering or is it a stale offering? Nobody likes a stale bread, right? When we come to God, we need to have a passion in our worship, passion in our longing for Him. You know, I just had an opportunity. This afternoon, we had an opportunity to watch a movie called Jesus Revolution. It's a movie about how the Calvary Chapel started, a church that I attend. And in that movie, as you see the beginning, the man Chuck Smith and his church, it was a traditional church. And as they obviously this is a movie, so they just exaggerate a little bit. But the people in that church were in a suit and a tie. Not that there is anything wrong with wearing a suit and a tie to church. They were in a suit and a tie. And then Chuck Smith invites this hippies, you know, and we all know how those were in 60s. And so as they show that picture of that church one Sunday, on the one side, you see people who are well-dressed, you know, and on the other side, you have all these guys with long hair and t-shirts. And you can imagine how they were dressed, right? They had no shoes. And why I bring that up with what we are studying is when the song started to play, there was a passion on one side. There was quietness on the other side, you know. And as I was sitting there and watching the movie, and I was watching that, you know, this portion of scripture came to my mind, and this Bible study came to my mind. You know, sometimes we are so, you know, it's such a routine for us to go to church. It is such a routine for us to just open up. You know what? I'm just going to read my daily bread or a couple of chapters. You know, I'm trying to do a Bible in a year. So I'm just going to read through whatever 4 or 5 chapters I have to read, get through it so I can just put a check mark and move on to more important things in my day. You know, it's Sunday, it's 10:30. I got to be at church. I'll go to church. But you know what? I hope pastor doesn't go past 12:05. You know, I'm going to get out of the church on the last song because I got better things to do. I can't be wasting my time over here, you know. If that's the spirit that we are going with to meet God, that's a stale bread. You know, these people in that 70, and, you know, it was a Time magazine who put on their front page, Jesus Revolution. And that's the name of the movie. And I highly recommend all of you to go and see it. Take a time out, go and see it in a theater. And you will see what an amazing God we serve, how God works in people's lives. And this is an absolutely a true story, you know. And I was thinking about it as movie ended. I was thinking about it. This, you know, at the end of the movie, they started saying things that what year and all the facts that they write. You know, he said this. They said that this was 1972. That was the apex of that movement. And I was thinking about it, and I've said, 1972, that's 50 years ago, roughly. And that movement made a difference in my life. It's making a difference in the people's lives today because there are Calvary churches all around the world. What started out with one open door has turned into a revival. And that's because someone showed a passion for Christ. Do we have a passion for Christ? Or is it just, you know, is it just a routine for us? You know, whatever, I got to do this, so I'll just do it and move on. You know, just think about it. You know, those of you who are married, if your wife came and just, you know, put a plate in front of you, just threw some food in over there and say, oh, eat it. It's my wifely duty. Just eat it, you know. And then she would just does all of those things without passion. How would you feel about that? You know, we are in a relationship with Jesus. There is a relationship with Jesus. What is our passion? Does calendar determine what we are going to do? Does the clock determine what we are going to do and how we are going to act with Jesus? I think all of us need to see what our relationship is and how much on fire we are. And if we are not, then today is the day that we ask God that ignite a fire within our heart. Another thing about this bread was how often was this bread available? It says, before the Lord continually. This bread was available continually. Just like Jesus, he is available to us continually. You know, under whatever circumstances you are, wherever you are in the world, however badly you have messed up, Jesus is available to you. Jesus is available to you. Quickly, a couple of other points as I see my time is already running out. You know, who was able to eat this bread? Only the priest. When they removed the bread on the Sabbath day and they replaced it with the fresh bread, then the priest and their household was allowed to have this bread. And that's why, if you remember, Jesus asked the Pharisees, how about when David ate the bread that was only meant for the priest? So this was only available to the priest. Jesus, the living bread, available to the priest, right? But when we come into the New Testament, and you might say, you know what, I'm not a priest, right? We are done with that Old Testament. We don't have a tabernacle. 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is, Peter calls us, we are a royal, part of a royal priesthood. Exactly how the nation of Israel is described in chapter 19 of Exodus, okay? We are a royal priesthood, and therefore we have an access to this living bread. Who? When we have surrendered our life, we have accepted Christ, now we are able to feast on Jesus. And that's why Jesus says, don't, you know, what I read from John chapter 6:26, right? You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the bread and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. We have an access to this bread, and whenever we want it. What an amazing blessing we have. So as we read this, the table of the showbread, and you know, verses 23 all the way to verse 30, it talks about this piece of furniture, right? The verse 30, it says, and you shall set the showbread on the table before me always, always, right? Now, as we come to verse 31, there is another piece of furniture over here, right? And it says the gold lampstand. You shall also make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be of a hammered, work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece, and six branches shall come out of its side. Three branches of the lampstand out of one side, and three branches of the lampstand out of the other side. Three bowls shall be made like an almond blossom on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and three bowls made like an almond blossom on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the six branches that come out of the lampstand. Now this, you know, this portrays a beautiful picture. And here we have something that is made out of pure gold. We don't know what the size of it is. It doesn't give us the dimension of this, but it's believed that it was roughly about 75 pounds of pure gold. That's what it took to build this lampstand. You'll notice something over here. In this lampstand, there is no wood. There is only gold, right? And so what we have here is a picture of Jesus, right? When you read John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. When we get into John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, at both places, he says that I am the light and I am the bread. I am the living water. Those are the messages in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8. And so what we have here is when you enter into Holy of Holies, and if you are looking at that picture right now, what you will see is there are no windows. It's a completely enclosed structure. There is no windows. There is no source of light. There is only one source of light, which is the lampstand, right? So now you have a lampstand, you have a table of the showbread. If the priest walked in there and there is no lampstand, would they be able to do what they needed to do? Offer the incense, the bread, whatever they needed to do, they needed a light. They need a light to perform whatever duties they had to perform. And so the lampstand is the source of life. This world is in complete darkness, and Jesus is the light. He's not an A light. He's not one of the light. He is the light. He is the light. And as we go further into this, and when we study this further, you know, this lampstand was fueled by oil, right? Oil in the scripture represents what? The Holy Spirit. And so it's Holy Spirit that enlightens us. And that's the word of God. Without that, right, we are not able to see anything. Nothing is revealed to us without the light of Christ. You know, we did a study just now, not too long ago, in the book of Isaiah, and I did a whole study on light. So I'm not going to repeat a lot of those things, right? But what else is a lampstand? The church is a lampstand, right? If we go into the Revelation chapter 1, and let's go there. I think it's verse 12. Revelation chapter 1. Verse 12. Right. Well, it says, then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Right now, the glorified Jesus is working among the lampstand. That was the duty of a high priest when he went into the holy place to fill that oil continually, whatever needed to be done to keep the lamp burning. That's what the priest did. And as you continue reading the book of Revelation and this chapter, the lampstand is compared to a church. And we are also a light to the world. But we are not the light to the world, right? We are a reflected light. Like sun has its own light. Moon, when we see that beautiful night with the moonlight, right? Moon doesn't have any light. It just reflects the light of the sun. And that's who we are. We are a light to the world. The Israelites were supposed to be a light to the world, but they never were. If you read in Isaiah chapter 43, it says that I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, but they never fulfilled that mission. And today, as a church, if you are a part of a church, if you are a, and of course, you know my definition of a church, It's not a building. It's not a denomination. If you are a part of the bride of Christ, if you have been saved, if you have been born again, right, there are only one kind of a Christian. But somehow we have that distinction right now. But in the Bible time, there is only one definition of a Christian. If you have accepted Christ, you have been born again, what we describe as a born again, then and only then you are a Christian. Otherwise, you are not part of the bride of Christ. You are not part of the church. And I'm sorry if that offends some of you, and I think it does when I say that, no, I was born in a Christian family. I have been raised in a Christian family. My five generations are Christian. Look, there are no five generation Christians. Every single one of us is a first generation Christian, because each one has to make that decision themselves. My kids don't become Christian because I baptized them when they were 1 year old. At some point, and we looked at this with the law when we got into the chapter 21, and we talked about bond slave, right? That slave was free to go after 6 years. At this, that time, that slave had to make a decision. Am I going to serve my master? And at that point, he became a bond servant. Much like our kids, they may grow up in church, okay? And that's an advantage for them. But at some point, they are going to have to make that decision. Am I going to become a bond servant and follow my master, that I'm going to serve him all my life, right? And that commitment, when you become a bond servant, that commitment is a lifetime commitment. And so if you are a part of that bride, then look what it says about us in Book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 47. It says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." We have a great commission. We have a mission, what we are to do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Look what it says over there. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you, among whom you shine as a light in the world." You shine as a light in the world. This is what we are supposed to be. We are supposed to reflect the right light of Christ into this dark, dark world. And you know how dark it is getting as we speak, how wicked this world has become. So as we look at this in Holy of Holies, in order for us to eat the living bread, right, there needs to be a light, the lampstand needs to be there. And when we are fueled by the Holy Spirit, we are able to partake in the living bread, right? So that it is so important that we are enlightened by the word of God. And only way we can have an understanding of the scripture is if the Holy Spirit reveals it to us, right? And that's why, I started out by saying, where is the passion in your relationship with Christ? The scripture that is written, it was not written for some that they can understand what is written and how to apply it to our lives. It is for each and every one of us. Every time we open up a Bible, we need to open it up with an expectation. And then the mysteries that are hidden in this book can become a reality for us. The blessings that are mentioned in this book can become a reality for us. But so often we are so satisfied, so satisfied with just the milk when there is meat available, right? And how many of you, like in a real life, right, when you sit down, right, when do you sit down or go to a restaurant and you open up a menu and you say, oh yeah, there's a steak and this and that and all the stuff that is available to you, that you call the waiter and say, oh, you know what, just bring me a glass of milk. Just bring me a glass of milk. I'm not interested in eating all these things that you have on menu. But when you come to the scripture, so often we are like, okay, I'm just going to fill myself with the milk. I choose to remain a babe instead of becoming a mature Christian. And you know, one thing that it says on those words, and I did not realize it until I read it last week. You know, it says, when you start to eat solid food, it gives you a discerning power, which is not available to you if you are a babe and only drinking a milk. So if you are thinking that, you know, how come so-and-so understands the scripture this way? Maybe perhaps you need to get off the milk, and God will give you the discerning power that that you need as a mature Christian. You know, you just need to go to God with an expectation. Come with passion, and God will use you. God is looking for people like me and you, ordinary people. You know, when you, as I speak about that movie, Jesus Revolution, these were ordinary people with an everyday problems that we have. All they decided to do is step in faith and say, God, here I am, use me. And they became a light to millions. Millions of lives have changed because somebody stepped out in faith. Are you willing to be that light? Are you willing to be that light so that someone may come to Christ, have an eternal life? Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we just thank you and praise you, Lord. There is a mission that you have given us, Lord, that we are to be the light to the world, Lord. And Lord, I pray that let our light shine bright, Lord. Let people know who we serve by the life that we live, Lord. And Lord, if there is a hippie that we need to invite into our life, into our homes, Lord, if there is somebody we need to show love to, Lord, Lord, whatever barriers that we have in our mind and in our hearts, Lord, that this is how the church should be, Lord. Lord, break those barriers down, Lord. Break the fences down, Lord. And I pray that you use us. Lord, we can use another Jesus Revolution. We need a revival in this nation, in this world right now, Lord. And Lord, let that revival start with me, Lord. Let that revival start with this small Bible studying group, Lord. Let it be right here, right now, Lord, that you use one of us to witness, which would ignite a fire that nobody will be able to quench. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you.
God bless. Thank you so much, gentlemen.
Thank you. I hope you were encouraged.
Thank you.
Good night.